If you need a Bible, the ushers would love to bring you one. Anybody, lift up your hand and they will toss that over. No, they'll bring it to you very nicely. Okay. Genesis chapter 26. I just can't get over the fun we're having going through the Bible together. I don't know about you, but there are so many people that are reading through, you know, every day, 1 year Bible, and staying on the same page, and it's awesome. If you're not doing that, jump in with us, would you? You know, start. You have all the tools. You can get the 1 year Bible. You can have the questions and answers that are questions that we pass out every Sunday. And just please read through with us because it'll absolutely, undeniably change your life, man. So please be a part of what we're doing as we're going through the Word together this year. And if you don't know, see me or one of the people later and we'll explain it to you. But we're reading through the Bible and doing some studies of the sections that we're reading through. So tonight we're going to look at chapter 26 of Genesis. Wednesday night we'll look at some stuff in chapter 28. And just kind of keep going that way. Pick it up verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Father, help us now as we open up your word. Teach us the things that you want us to know. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Country singer Paul Overstreet wrote a song about this story from Genesis chapter 26, which contains an important lesson for us. In this song, Isaiah is renamed Ike, and it goes something like this. No, I'm not going to do that. Some of you were scared to death, man. What is he going to do? He's going to sing a country song now. No, I'll just speak the words to you. Anybody know this song? You'd like to sing it? You've heard this, man. It goes like this. Ike had a blessing from the Lord up above. Gave him a beautiful woman to love. A place to live, some land to farm. Two good legs and two good arms. The devil came sneaking around one night. Decided he would do a little evil to Ike. Figured he hit old Ike where it hurts, so he filled up all Ike's wells with dirt. Ike went out to get his morning drink, got a dip full of dirt, and his heart did sink. He knew it was the devil, so he said with a grin, "God bless me once, he can do it again." So when the rains don't fall and the crops don't fail, and the cow ain't putting out any milk in the pail, don't sit around waiting for a check in the mail. Just pick up your shovel and dig another well. Pick up your shovel and dig another well. Isn't that a great song? Huh? I think I could do it. Can we get a little country beat going here? As I meditated on the scripture text for tonight, and I remembered this song and thought about this song, I was reminded of the different ways that different believers respond to opposition and adversity. Some Christians respond very successfully to adversity. By successfully, I mean that despite the adversity in their life, their faith is strengthened. Their walk with God, you know, progresses, and they continue to draw close to Him and receive His blessings and provision for their life. In other words, they do like Ike did in the song. They say, "God blessed me once, and He can do it again," because they believe that this, and they pick up their shovel and they just dig another well. I love that. Unfortunately, not every Christian responds to adversity successfully. Some people are defeated rather than victorious as they face the various problems of life. And instead of praising God and walking in faith and perseverance, they develop a woe is me attitude. Poor me. Woe is me. You know, they have the pity parties. Never invite anybody to their little pity parties, but they sit off in the corner and they have their pity parties, you know. The adversity or opposition has little positive consequences because of how they respond to it. And with that in mind, what I want to do is share with you from tonight's text four principles for responding to adversity successfully. Principle number one, Ready for this? This is a great one. Okay. Christians should expect adversity. Aren't you glad you came tonight? You did not know that. You thought you were the only one experiencing adversity, and all the other Christians in your life, you know, are just doing wonderful, right? Christians should expect adversity. I really believe that an essential key for overcoming adversity is to realize that adversity is the norm for the Christian life. That doesn't mean that believers should desire adversity or trouble. That does mean that we should consider every... Well, no, let's go another way. This doesn't mean that we should consider every problem in our lives, you know, as an attack from Satan. It just simply means we should realize that God blessed and loved people will undergo real adversity. You need to understand that. And when you understand, that's part of the package. That's what it is as Christians. It begins to change your perspective when things happen in your life. In Genesis 26, we learn that Isaac was a man of God. Isaac did what God said by staying in the land despite a famine. He was promised the blessings of God. In verses 12 to 14, we see some of those blessings being manifest by the provision of crops and flocks despite the famine. Yet, despite God's promises of blessing, we also see Isaac beginning to face serious adversity and opposition in verses 15 and 16. His wells, which were the tangible and symbolic sign of God's blessings, were stopped up by the Philistines. You read that this week, right? You went, what is this all about, man? They're pouring dirt. What's going on there, man? You know, he was forced to move from his land by Abimelech, and even after he left, he faced more adversity and opposition. This teaches us and shows us that receiving God's blessings doesn't mean having an easy life. You need to understand that the two should not be equated, and we equate them all of the time. If I'm being blessed by God, I have an easy life. That is not true. And we equate the two. We hear so many sermons that you receive God's blessings and you'll have no more problems. And this is not true. So the first principle is simply Christians should expect adversity. As a Christian, you basically become a target for Satan directly and indirectly. He will oppose you. He will cause trouble through various means, including other people, even believers sometimes. Does anybody besides me have love expanders in their life? Do you know what a love expander is? That's that person in your life, when you see him coming down the aisle, you go, hoy, and you hide behind the lettuce. Because you don't want to talk to them, man. You know, just, oh, man. And you know, they just expand your love, man. You just go, okay. Because you prayed one day, remember? You were in a really cool service. It was probably here. You were in a real cool service. And God was talking to you about love. And you cried out to God and said, oh, God, teach me how to love your way. He says, thanks for asking. I will. So he sends these love expanders into your life, these people that just stretch you, man. The ones when you pick up the phone, you say hello, and they say hello, and you go, oh, why didn't I look at the thing there and see who was calling? No, you know, help me, man. You know, they just do. Well, the funny thing is, you laugh about that because we all have these, but you know what is really interesting? You're also a love expander in somebody else's life. And I'm a love expander in a lot of people's lives, man. They see me coming and they go, get him out of here, man. You know, but various means. He'll use people. He'll use government opposition, health problems, financial adversity, family struggles. And because this is true, none of us should ever be surprised by adversity, but rather we should expect it. If that's what is used against us to try to rip us off, to try to mess with our joy or whatever, if that's his MO, then we should expect it. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Peter said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. 1 Peter 4:12. James, the brother of Jesus, said, consider it. This one's always boggled my mind. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Huh? Consider it pure joy. So here comes a trial. You need to get up and just start jumping up and down and laughing. Thank you, Jesus. Here's another trial. How many of you are doing that? You're a backslider. He says, I'm tired after four services on Sunday morning. This is the way I get on Sunday night. I would come just to see what I do. Okay. Because I'm not even sure, man. Okay. But we are supposed to consider it pure joy when we face some of these trials or any kind of trial. Every believer, no matter how spiritual or faithful, is going to face trouble and is going to face trials. We should expect adversity, and that will help us overcome adversity, you know, successfully. For example, you know, you just when you're knowing that everything isn't always going to be wonderful when things aren't wonderful, then you're okay with that. Are you following me? I get up every day and say, Lord, this is a day that you've made. I give it to you, and I know there are going to be good things. There are going to be some stuff I don't like. There's going to be some stuff that bothers me. I'm going to get some phone calls that are going to perturb me. I'm going to get some things I'm going to have to do. There's going to be some ministry I'm going to have to be involved in. There's going to have to be some confrontation. I'm going to have to, you know, talk to some people and say, wait a minute, man, this is in your life and you're messing yourself up, man. I'm going to have to do that. I don't like that stuff. But if I prepare myself and realize that I give him the day when I get up in the morning, then I know it's going to be okay. Success depends in part on our expectations. Christians should expect adversity. I mean, if you don't expect, it's coming anyway. If you're not in adversity tonight, God bless you, man, but it's coming. Okay, aren't you glad you came? It's coming, man. That's life, and that's the way it is. This is the first principle for responding to adversity successfully. What is the second? Second principle is this. Christians should persevere during adversity. Drop down to verse 17. Let's just continue to read a little bit. Chapter 26, verse 17. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, this water is ours. So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac faced, as we've just read, Isaac faced continued opposition and adversity. Every step forward led to two steps backward. Keep in mind that in ancient times, few things were as important as a well. This was a very arid land where water was rare and yet was needed for people and to keep the livestock alive and flourishing. Wells were difficult to dig through hard earth and rock, and often this was done without success. This was serious adversity and setbacks Isaac was facing. And despite the difficulties, Isaac did not throw down his shovel and quit. No, he persevered. He could have just, you know, sit around and cried and complained about the disappointments of the past. But you know what? That would only lead to failure. If you want to be spiritually successful and experience the life that God intends for you, you will have to persevere during adversity. Here's an example of how God would have us respond to adversity. Many years ago, a little girl was totally blind. She was blinded as an infant as a result of an accident. She lived to be over 90 years old. She became well known in the American church. She wrote many popular Christian songs, hymns, choruses. Her name was Fanny Crosby. You'll run across as you're reading hymns and so forth. You'll see her name many, many, many times. When she was only 8 years old. I'm telling you, she was blind, you know, as a tiny girl. And when she was 8 years old, she wrote this. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Don't you love that? 8-year-old girl. And because she had that attitude at 8 years old and the remainder of her life, she lived to be 90 and she still blesses God's people today through the hymns that she wrote. If you want to be used by God, if you want God's blessings in your life, if you want to be successful in the Christian walk, you must learn to walk through adversity and say, God, this is part of the package. This is part of the deal. This is part of life. And I'm going to walk it through and I'm going to trust you. You dug the well before, you can dig another one. You just lost your job. You were looking for one when you found this one, man. God's got it under control. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be calloused. I'm saying that we're going to walk through adversity. But what God does in that adversity, if you will walk through it and trust Him, He will grow you and strengthen you so that He can use you in the lives of other people like He did Fanny Crosby. Life can be very unfair. People and circumstances can hurt you and steal from you what is not rightfully theirs. Happens all the time. They steal your joy. They steal your time. They steal your stuff. At that point, you will have a choice. You can look back at what has been lost, or you can look ahead in faith at to what God will provide again. Don't you love that? I had all this, and God just, it's gone, man. Everything that I built, it's gone. It was taken away. Somebody came in and ripped it off. I don't know if it was a physical ripoff or spiritual or whatever, man. But you know what? I can trust God. I'm going to look forward to what He's going to do now. He did that before. You think you got all that stuff on your own? You think that you're that sharp? That's God, man. He's the one that gives. He's the one that takes away. And if He decides to bring adversity and allow adversity in your life and stuff's taken away, look to Him, even if it's not His fault. It's the enemy, man, pouring the stuff down the wells, doing all this stuff. It's not God's fault, but God is still there to bring victory. That's why He was able to say in the New Testament, that's why James was able to say, count it all joy. When you fall into these various trials, count it all joy because the end result of that trial will bring blessing and honor to God and you'll be better off than you were before the trial started. We don't like that. We don't really believe that. You can sit here tonight and nod your head and say, preach it, brother. Let everybody else experience that. And I will rejoice in every one of their trials. God bless them, you know. But I'll tell you what, my greatest pains, my biggest hurts, my most devastating disappointments have been the areas of my life that have become the strongest in ministry. Things that happened to loved ones of mine turned my ministry around. And it became one of my strongest points of ministry because of a devastating thing. I didn't think I was going to be able to make it through when I was going through that adversity. It was so painful. But God turned that around. My heart disease and open heart surgery. God used that so mightily in my life. I'll tell you the truth, man. I'm having so much fun studying the way I'm studying, to teach the way I'm teaching right now, to go through the Word with you and trying to bring it all together. It is so great. It's so fresh and it is so real. But you know what? I made a commitment to Jesus. In 93, when I had my open heart surgery, and I've attempted to stick by that and most of the time that I have. Okay? We have fun in Bible studies and we learn and we grow. But you know what? Every time I have the opportunity to share. In my heart, I am sharing that this may be my last opportunity to share God's Word with you guys. That's why I don't pull any punches. That's why I want to tell the truth, man. That's why I want to tell you like it is. I don't want to make you feel good. I want you to know Jesus and His Word, man. I know there will be a day, and I've said this before, man. I know there will be a day that you have my funeral, and you will have a potluck. Shame on you. And you will bring all the food that I'm not supposed to eat with my heart disease. And you will be chomping on these chips and on all this stuff, man. And there will be conversations going around. Oh, Chuck. He wasn't the best teacher in the world. He wasn't the best pastor in the world. He wasn't the best husband in the world. He wasn't the best dad in the world, you know. But this thing he did, he gave us Jesus. And if that is said, I will have accomplished what God called me to accomplish. Because my goal, my purpose, my reason for being here is to give you Jesus. That's it, man. I'm not trying to be the best. I'm not trying to be the cutest. I'm not trying to be the funniest. I'm not trying to be the deepest. I just want you to know Jesus, man, in any way that I can. And that's what I want to do. And that's my goal. And if you say that, you can have your stinking potluck. And I'll be up there saying, choke 'em, God. No, I won't, because if I go before you guys, man, rejoice. Have the time of your life, because it's a good thing, okay? For me and for you, you're going to get somebody else. And it's a good thing for me, because I'm going to be out of here and out of this mess and in what I've been wanting, where I've been wanting to go for a long, long time, man. So party hardy, man, okay? Have a great time. But I don't know why we got off on that. That's eerie, man. But that's the truth, okay? That's just the truth, man. That's just how I feel. Every time I teach, I'm teaching with the attitude that this could be the last time I have an opportunity to share Jesus with you. So I'm doing everything I can. I've never studied so much in my entire ministry. In 30 years, I've never studied so much. I don't hardly come out of my office. I want to make sure that what we're teaching, what we're sharing, what we're learning is what God wants to tell us, man. And bottom line, when we get through, I don't want you talking about, whoa, was that cool or what? I mean, Chuck was so on tonight. He was so deep. What'd he say? I don't know, but he was deep. He used words and made statements that I have no idea, but it was heavy stuff, man. I want you walking out of here talking about Jesus. And if you walk out of here talking about Jesus, I've accomplished God's purpose for being here tonight, man. Here's another example of persevering despite adversity. When he was 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home on a legal technicality. He had to go to work to help support them. At age 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At 26, the partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took years to repay. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he finally asked her to marry him, and she said no. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress, but 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. At 41, his 4-year-old son died. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost. At 51, he was elected President of the United States. His name was Abraham Lincoln. A man many consider the greatest leader the country has ever had. Some people get all the breaks, don't they? He just got all the breaks and ended up being president. The adversity in that man's life was, you know, unbelievable. Second principle. And we only have 43. Second principle. That woke somebody up. Yeah. Not going to tell you who, but Christians should persevere during adversity. That was the second principle. We already talked about that. And it was really good. I don't remember a word of it, but it was so deep. He said words that were, you know, incomprehensible. It was so fantastic. Moving right along with neck-breaking speed, third principle, okay? We're going to cancel Sunday nights from here. Christians should believe God will bless them despite adversity. In the second principle, if I remember right, I said, that Christians need to persevere to be successful over adversity. This does not mean I believe in human ability to overcome any obstacle and ultimately achieve success. I don't think that believers should persevere because they believe in the power of perseverance, rather because they believe in the power of God. The believer is able to endure and persevere because they know that God can bless them despite the adversity. This is what we see in the example of Isaac. No matter how many wells the Philistines stopped up or stole, God just blessed him again with another well until they finally gave up, as we see in verse 22. It was not normal to find good wells so easily. It was only by the blessing of God that this could be done. In fact, Abimelech, who was king of the Philistines, admitted as much in verse 28, where he said, "We see clearly that the Lord is with you." Now, here's the main point. We're only going to be able to overcome and endure adversity if we believe God can bless us anyway. We need to be able to say, "God blessed me once, He can do it again." We will only overcome adversity as we are able to say that. So far, I've shared with you from this text three principles. I'm going to keep reviewing these now often, so I'm there. Number one, Christians should expect adversity. Secondly, Christians should persevere during adversity. And thirdly, Christians should believe God will bless them despite adversity. Fourth principle. Christians should recognize that good can come out of adversity. We will face and respond to troubles and trials differently if only we recognize the good that God can bring out of them. Now, you may be saying to yourself, "I don't know. I can see that God can bless us despite adversity, but did anything really good come out of the adversity?" The answer is yes. We're going to see two things that were direct results of Isaac's adversity. Let's pick it up at verse 23. Continue on. "Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?' But they said, 'We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you.' So we said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and he said, 'We have found water.'" The story goes that there was a shipwreck, and the only survivor washed up on a small, uninhabited island. He was exhausted when he finally was washed up on this island. He cried out to God, you know, to save him. Every day he scanned the horizon searching for help. Nothing, day after day after day. Finally, he managed to build a small, rough hut and put his few articles in that hut. One day, after coming home from fishing and hunting, trying to get some food, he was stung with grief to see his little hut in flames. There was nothing there but a cloud of smoke. The worst had happened. That was all that he had. That was his only protection. It had taken him just weeks to build this, and now that was gone. He had nothing left to even build with. But early the next day, a ship drew in and rescued him. He asked the crew, "How'd you know I was here?" They responded, "Well, sir, we saw your smoke signal." See, maybe the difficulty you have now is a smoke signal that will lead to even a greater blessing. Think about it, man. We don't know how God works. We don't know what He does. But that may be just the thing that will work for your good and work into your life. See, our troubles can actually turn into blessings. In what way? Let me give you a few. First of all, they can draw us close to God. That's what we see in the account of Isaac. I want you to know that Isaac, verse 23, it says, he went up to Beersheba. Now you may be saying, so what? What's the big deal? Why is this important or good? Well, Isaac started in the land of Gerar, which is located outside of the promised land. And he would have been content to stay there, but the adversity forced him to move toward Beersheba, which is located in the promised land. And the promised land represents the place of God's special presence. So figuratively speaking, Isaac moved closer to God because of the adversity. God had used these troubles not to destroy Isaac, but to bring him into deeper relationship with himself. And you know what? He will do exactly the same with us. It's no coincidence that it's when Isaac enters Beersheba that the Lord meets with him in a special way. And that is where that Isaac builds an altar to acknowledge and to worship God. And through adversity, Isaac has been brought into a closer and deeper relationship with God. Isaac had been in danger of drifting away from the Lord, but now God has used adversity to bring him back to the place he needed to be. The second good thing that resulted from adversity was that others could see the wonderful way that the Lord was working in Isaac's adversity. In verses 26 to 28, we learned that the Philistine leaders had been watching Isaac and that they had to admit that he must have something special in his life if he could overcome and be blessed despite all of these problems that he'd gone through. They had come to the point where they had to say, God must be with you. Church, the problems in our life are often an opportunity for others to see and glorify God. And if we'll walk through those things, you know, and glorify God, you're going to have people saying, wow, God must be real. If you can walk through what you're going through and have the confidence and faith that you have, God must be real. He must be speaking. Isaac was a man who experienced setbacks, opposition, failures, and difficult situations, yet in God's strength, he was successful at overcoming adversity. The same can be true for you and for me if we apply these four principles for responding to adversity successfully. We should expect adversity. We need to persevere during adversity. We should believe God will bless us despite adversity. And we should recognize that good can come from adversity. And when you have hindsight, we can look back and say, God, thank you. You know, when I went through my open heart surgery, that was not a pleasant thing. I'm basically a coward and afraid of pain, man. Okay. And, you know, I wasn't excited about what they were going to do, and, you know, and sawing open my chest and all that kind of stuff. That was not an exciting thing for me. I wasn't counting that all joy. I guess I was not real cool, but I wasn't counting it all joy. But I look back now and I say, thank you, Jesus. The opportunities I've had to share because of that experience. The people over the last several years that have called me and said, my brother, my sister, my dad, my grandfather, my uncle, they're going to have open heart surgery. And I told them about you. Would you go see them? Sure. You know, that's been exciting to be able to share and tell people what it's like. Walked into one guy's room one day and he just said, oh, you're Pastor Chuck? Yes. Take off your shirt. I said, excuse me? He said, take off your shirt for me. You don't know what you're asking for, pal. He said, I just want to see the scar. Took off my shirt and showed him my scar. He said, thank you. I was able to share with him and pray with him. It was great. You know, we can look back and see how the adversity has been used time after time after time. My heart of ministry, my attitude, my whole direction has changed because of that adversity. And I can give you, 100 other examples. God can bring good out of that adversity. And he'll bless you. And if you're going through some tough stuff right now, man, God's still in control of your life. He's still in control, man. He wants to take that thing. It's the song that Dave led us in, you know, something beautiful. Something beautiful. Just takes our lives and makes something beautiful out of it. And how does God do that? I have no idea. How does God take this mess and make something he can use? I have no idea. I'm going to ask him when I get there. But that's what he does. He'll take your pain, your hurt, your adversity. And if you'll trust him, he'll use it. And you'll be stronger because of it. It may just be the smoke signal to get your attention or somebody else's attention. And they can have a relationship with Jesus. Or yours can be deeper. Your ministry can blossom, whatever. You know. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You're an awesome, awesome God. Lord, I just absolutely just love your word. Lord, I love being able to gather together with my brothers and sisters and just, you know, be exposed to your word and what you have for us. To be able to learn from these stories in the Old Testament, Lord. To be able to learn from you and what you have for us. It's just absolutely awesome. Thank you for this story. That even though the wells continued to be destroyed, Lord, you dug another one and you blessed that. And they dug another one, you blessed that. You dug another one, you blessed that. We need to have the mentality, Lord, you bless the first well, you can do it again and again and again and again. And Lord, so when we lose stuff and stuff's taken away and all of those things happen, Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up. And acknowledge that you're Lord and that you're in charge and you're doing what's right. And it's all going to work out for our good and your glory. And Lord, I know some of my brothers and sisters here tonight are going through some tough things. Oh, Lord, it's real trial time for many of the family here. I pray that they would see that adversity as something that can be used of you to strengthen. The well's been destroyed, but another one can be dug and you can bless that one too. So we look forward to what you can do now that something's no longer there, Jesus. Thank you. You are absolutely awesome and we love you. Let's stand.